Thanks for listening to the Restoration Podcast. Here in 2021, we are unable at this point to gather as a whole family for worship due to the COVID-19 pandemic, but our home churches still gather and grow together online. And so if you need resources for that, go to restorationlex.com/this week. There's a weekly home church guide with kids resources, worship, prayer, message, links for giving, everything you need to be the church right where you are. Again, restorationlex.com/this week. Thanks for listening, and here we go. So picture this with me. Jerusalem is abuzz because someone is coming, someone whose reputation precedes them. And if you look outside the city, you can see this procession is coming. He's finally arrived. There's a crowd surrounding him. They're saying he's king. They're saying that there were prophecies spoken about him long ago, and here he comes riding in on a white horse of victory to the sounds of celebration and awe. Now, you may think on this Palm Sunday I'm talking about Jesus, but I'm actually talking about someone very different, someone by the name of Alexander the Great. You see, in 332 BC, he rode into Jerusalem as the conquering ruler in what was probably a mix of fear and awe. He was welcomed by the powers of Jerusalem. In fact, they didn't even really put up a fight. And this is kind of the pattern in the ancient world. This conquering king would ride into the city and he'd ride on a war horse and display his power and the spoils of victory in war. And he would proclaim that with his arrival, peace had finally come. Which makes our passage today, our story, all the more poignant and important both then and now. So let's jump in. Luke chapter 19. Read here with me on the screen. It says, "When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, 'Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said." Now, I was thinking I might try this sometime, walk up to a Lamborghini, just open up the door and get in, and somebody might ask me, "What are you doing in my car?" I'll say, "The Lord needs it." I don't think that would work, but in all seriousness, something is happening here that's beyond the scope of chance. Luke is clearly wanting us to see that there is a divine plan in place. It's bigger than the circumstances that we see playing out on the surface. In God's sovereignty and in his purpose, there is a movement towards the central moment in human history. The grain of the universe is moving with Jesus towards Jerusalem. Something big is about to take place. Let's keep reading. It says, "Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.'" Now remember, 3.5 centuries before this, Alexander the Great rides into Jerusalem as the conquering king on a war horse. And now here comes Jesus riding into Jerusalem, being hailed as king, but he's riding on a donkey. Not exactly a power move by worldly standards, but that's kind of the point. Because 600 years before this, this prophet by the name of Zechariah, he prophesies of this very moment. Here's what he writes. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Not only is Jesus fulfilling the words of this prophecy, he's putting into motion this powerful, subversive statement about his identity as coming king. Other kings arrive on a wave of war and violence and pride. Many would literally drag along slaves that they had captured in war. I mean, the ancient world knew this. When the war parade arrives, that's when the true power has showed up. In fact, 150 years before this, there was a Jewish revolutionary by the name of Judas Maccabeus, and he led this revolt against the Syrians who had conquered Jerusalem, that had gone in and desecrated the temple, and after a long series of battles and uprisings, he drove them out of the temple, out of Jerusalem, and he was hailed as a hero. They gave him the nickname The Hammer, and celebrating the victory as he was coming, and the people of Jerusalem, get this, they begin waving palm branches. As you probably know, this is Palm Sunday. In John's Gospel, it tells us that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people were waving palm branches. This is a clue to the expectations and the hope of the people there in Jerusalem. They think the uprising is near. I mean, just like Judas Maccabeus, Jesus was coming to violently overthrow the occupying empire. Revolution was coming. Victory was near. Salvation was coming with a sword in hand. And this is the strange tension of Palm Sunday, I think. It's the fact that on the surface, it's a story about celebrating that Jesus is coming as king. But if you look closer, it's confronting our expectations. It's confronting our hopes. It's confronting the kind of king that we are waiting for, the kind of power that we put our trust in. I mean, even the disciples, they weren't immune to these tensions. There's a story in Matthew 20 about James and John and their mother. They privately approach Jesus with this request. Their mother asked Jesus, "Promise that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." In other words, when you lead this uprising and you vanquish our enemies, I want my sons to sit beside you on this throne of power. I want them to have authority too. And listen, they rightly recognize Jesus's power and his position as king, but they wrongly see his purpose in this power. It's a nationalistic dream of power and control. And it's not that their dream is too big, it's that it's too small. You know, there's echoes of the story all the way back in what we looked at in 1 Samuel 8 last year when they come to Samuel and they say, "Give us a king like all the other nations." And twice in the book of Luke, the disciples, they argue about who would end up being the greatest, the most powerful among them. And even, get this, even after the resurrection, they asked Jesus this question, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time?" They're asking about the power of a nation. Writing about this sentiment, Willie James Jennings, he says this, "The disciples ask the nationalistic question, 'When will we rule our land and become self-determining and if need be, impose our will on others?' All this would, of course, be for the good of the world, they suppose. Such ways of thinking turn Jesus into the greatest victor in an eternal competition and produce disciples who follow Jesus only because they worship power." Now, let's be honest. That same temptation is calling out to us today. Sometimes we want a Jesus who will carry our agenda into the halls of power. Sometimes we want this Jesus who will ride in on a war horse and uphold our values with the same sort of coercive, violent, domineering power that we see in the world around us. But hear me, friends, Jesus refuses to be the sword that we wield against our enemies. He just won't. I mean, listen to how he responds to the mother of James and John when she asks him about this worldly power. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That phrase there, lord it over them, this Greek word katakareo, which means to have power standing over another. It's a domineering power. It's a power that derives its worth from others being weaker or less. It's a power at the expense of the powerless. It's a power we see in the world around us all the time. We see every single day in America. And that's why we must hear Jesus' words afresh today. It must not be like that among you. It must not be like that among you. Being a disciple of Jesus should fundamentally transform the way we understand and exercise power in this world. We cannot continue to carry the banner of Christ by means of a domineering, violent, combative power that we see in the world around us. Instead, we need to remember what this Holy Week is pointing us towards, and that is this humble king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, who would be crowned but with a crown of thorns, who would be enthroned in power but not in a palace but on a bloody Roman cross. Think about this, my friends. The greatest act of power in human history was not someone who killed their enemies but someone who died for them. True power and the kingdom of God is found in cross-shaped, self-giving, sacrificial love. Now, the temptation, it will remain. I mean, we can place our trust in this earthly power. It will call out to us every day. We can continue to weaponize our faith against our enemies, or we can choose to be disciples of the crucified King. That's what I want to pray for us today as we move into Holy Week, towards Good Friday and towards the celebration of the resurrection on Easter Sunday, that our eyes would be on the cross, where we see the greatest act of power is also the greatest act of love. So Holy Spirit, do a work in us this week. Remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on our behalf, that didn't just rescue us from the dominion of darkness. It gave us a pattern of life that we may too take up our cross in this world. That we would not see our lives as a means to climb a ladder, but a means to carry the same cross that you carried. So as a church this week, as we move towards the central movements of our faith, would you sober us? Would you enliven us by your Spirit? Remind us of the good news of the death of Jesus Christ that moves us towards the resurrection that changes everything. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do this week in restoration, not just on a Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, because you're at work all week long. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, you can go to restorationlex.com/this week to get resources for this week, for giving, for your home churches, questions, all sorts of stuff there on restorationlex.com/this week. And don't forget to register for your seat at restorationlex.com/regathering. I love you guys. Next week, next Sunday is Easter. And then the week after that, we're going to be meeting in person and live streaming. Cannot wait. So until then, I love y'all and we'll see you soon.